2 Samuel chapter 14. Maybe we miss you on the way in and you need a handout. So just lift your hand up high, or ushers will come down the aisle right now and they'll give it out to anyone who needs it. Just lift your hand up high. They'll see you and get you one. And the rest of you go to 2 Samuel 14. And if you want to use the Pew Bible there in front of you, please use it. And notice that the Pew Bible page number is at the top of the handout. 368, page 368. And that'll take you to 2 Samuel chapter 14. I want to begin this morning with a very profound statement. You ready for this? Okay, this is profound. You ready? Here we go. Families have problems. Are y'all shocked by that? Huh? No, that's a fact of life, isn't it? I don't care if you're a Christian family or if you're maybe a family that doesn't even believe in God. Are all families going to have problems to work through, yes or no? Absolutely. One time or another, you as a family are going to have some problems that you're going to have to work through. In chapter 13, King David's family was ripped apart. He slew the giant Goliath, but boy, he had some other giants that were a little harder to deal with. He had some family problems that were pretty severe. King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, but he had some problems. We learned that David's son sexually molested his stepsister. We learned that one of David's other sons, Absalom, sought revenge on his perverted brother and killed him. And you thought your family had problems, right? After this turn of events, go to chapter 13 and notice what happens. Verse 34, what are those first three words? It says what? But Absalom fled. Absalom fled. He left home. He fled to the land of Geshur, where his wife's family was from. And he was there for 3 years in Geshur. So now you got David. Here he is, right? King David has a daughter who's been sexually assaulted. He has a son that's dead. And he's got another son that he has no communication with at all. David still loved his son Absalom. But it was obvious that David harbored some bitterness. He harbored some resentment towards Absalom. Some unforgiveness. That would not allow David to send for Absalom to bring him back home. Look at verse 37. Go back to chapter 13 again and go to verse 37. It says, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. He still loved him. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon. That was the guy who had done the wicked deed, seeing he was dead. David loved his son, but he couldn't bring himself to forgive him and bring him home. Joab was David's military general and one of his best friends. Joab knew David pretty well. And Joab perceived that David loved Absalom, but that he just couldn't bring it in his heart to forgive him and reconcile. So look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So Joab devises a plan to try to convince David to forgive Absalom and to bring his son back home. Look at verse 2. It says, and Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign, or in other words, pretend thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. Oh, and come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Joab gets this woman and says, I need you to help me with something here. I want you to go to the king, and here's what I want you to say. And he gives her the words to say, and he gives her this fictitious story about two supposed sons. The story goes like this, and I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake rather than read it all. Here's what he said to say to David. Go to David and say, I am a widow. My husband's dead. All I had was two sons. They were out in the field working. They began to fight. And as they began to fight, one of the brothers hit the other brother and killed him. Now my extended family wants to rise up against my one son I have left, and they want him to be put to death too. King David, please help me. I want my banished son to be able to come back home safely. King David says to her, he says, if anyone wants to kill your son, you just bring him to me and I'll take care of it. Your banished son can come back home. Let me ask you a question. Does that story remind you at all of what's going on in David's life? Two sons at odds, problems, one banished. And so this lady uses this story, and David, it works. David corners himself by the advice he gives her and tells her. So now she begins to basically preach to him. Guys, you ever have your wife preach to you? You ever? This ain't his wife, but she begins to basically preach to David about how hypocritical it is that you will allow my banished son to come home, but yet you won't do anything to bring your own banished son back home. And so there in verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, she begins to show him why he needed to forgive Absalom. You know, and I want you to get a statement in your handout. It says there that forgiveness can be a very difficult thing to do. But it is so needed. It is so needed. I don't know of anything in your life really more important than you being able to forgive people. But yet I don't know anything more difficult. It is so easy to hold on to grudges. It is so easy to hold on to the past. It is so easy to hold on to bitterness. It is so easy to have an unforgiving spirit. It's so easy. It's so natural to do. But yet, forgiveness is so difficult, but yet it's so needed. Absalom had been banished. That word banished, in fact, look down. We'll see the word here. Look at verse 14. Or actually, go up to verse 13. Actually, go up to verse 12. Then the woman said, so after David, because look at the end of verse 11. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Your banished son is safe as long as I'm king. He can come home. Verse 12. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty. In other words, you're hypocritical, David, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Absalom, his son, had been banished. That means pushed off for 3 years. Absalom desperately needed his dad's forgiveness. And I wonder this morning, is there just possibly somebody that you have banished from your presence? You don't want to see them, and they're banished from your presence. It could be that there's someone that you've banished from your heart. You're still around them physically, and you'll still talk to them, and maybe you communicate with them, but in your heart, you know you've banished them from your presence. You've banished them in your heart. You've closed off your heart and spirit to them. You've banished them. And it could be that you have come in here this morning and your attitude is, I'm not in a state of readiness to forgive that person. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I don't want to forgive them. That may be how you feel. But you know, have you ever noticed when we haven't had rain for a couple months? Have you ever noticed when you try to go shovel in your yard? Have you ever noticed in Florida how hard and stony the soil is? And you go to put that shovel in, and it's like, oh man, it won't hardly go in the ground. But have you ever noticed after a few afternoons of those showers, how soft it becomes? And how it's easy, that shovel will go right in there and whoo. My prayer is that God's word today will be like a soaking rain on your heart. And that it'll soften your heart to be able to forgive. I want us to examine what this woman told David about why he needed to forgive. And then apply it to our life. I just want to give you one thought today. I'll give you two more next week. I just want to give you one thought to take home with you. And here it is. You ready? Why do you need to forgive? Number one, because your unforgiveness hurts others. Your unforgiveness hurts others. Can you bring me up just a little, William? Look down at verse 13. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Now, isn't that interesting that she did not say, how can you think such a thing against your son? She said, how can you think this against the people of God? She said, David, you're hurting the people of God by not fetching home again your banished son and forgiving him. And I think that sometimes we mistakenly think that when we're bitter and we're unforgiving, that we're only hurting the person that we won't forgive when we hold on to bitterness. But that simply isn't true. You don't just hurt the person you're bitter at. You see, in your handout, it says the Bible likens believers to a body. It likens us to a body. Look with me in your handout at 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Look up here. We are, if we're saved today and we know the Lord, we are all members of the same body. The body of Christ. Can you imagine if members of your physical body had the ability to hold grudges against each other? Imagine your toe is broken. And you get up out of your easy chair and you're going to go into the ice box in there and get something to eat. And as you're walking in, all of a sudden, you just go... And your legs say, I'm not moving. And you say to your legs, why not? And your legs say back to you, because I'm ticked off at the toe. That toe is broken and it's sending up pain through my leg and I am mad at the toe and I'm not moving. Imagine if your body parts had the ability to hold grudges. Your jaw won't move. It won't talk. You can't open it to eat because it's mad at a tooth that's sore. And the tooth that's sore is hurting the jaw, so the jaw is bitter at the tooth and the jaw isn't going to work anymore. The jaw isn't going to function anymore. When you are out of sorts with another person in the body of Christ, it's like a tooth that's out of sorts with a jaw, or it's like a toe out of sorts with a foot, or it's like a finger out of sorts with an arm. We're a body. We're one. Did you know that even before your husband is your husband, he's your brother in Christ, if you're both saved? Did you know that your wife is your sister in Christ before she's even your wife? Did you know that your children, if they know the Lord, they're your brothers or sisters in Christ? Not just your kids, they're your brothers or sisters in Christ. Think about that. We're members of the same body. And so what happens there? In your handout, it says you need to forgive so that the body of Christ can function effectively and efficiently. You hinder the cause of Christ when you harbor unforgiveness. You know, it's really a bad testimony to the lost world that doesn't know the Lord when we harbor unforgiveness. When we as Christians, when we're able to resolve conflict, when we're good at that, and I'm convinced that's one of the worst. Most Christians, they're terrible at it, okay? And I'm not just, you know, preaching at you. I mean, I think that as a whole, that members of the body of Christ are very, very pitiful at resolving conflict. And it's part of that old flesh. You know, it takes a very mature believer to resolve conflict properly. But when we're able to resolve conflict, when we're able to forgive, do you know what that does? That shows other people that God is present in our lives. That shows people that God's in our lives. And He gives the grace to do that. But when we harbor, when our lives are full of unresolved conflict and we harbor bitterness, then what we do is we hinder our ability to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. In your handout's a great verse, Philippians 1:27 at the bottom there. Only let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, Christian, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, your life makes the gospel of Jesus look good. The way you live your life makes the gospel look attractive. It's becoming. Look at the rest of the verse. How do we do that? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now here's how they make it look becoming. That ye stand fast in what? Come on, say it real loud. Stand fast in what? One spirit with one mind. And then what's the next two words? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's how we make it look attractive. You know, as a pastor, I can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder how many members of the body of Christ are sitting at home this morning instead of functioning as a useful member of the body. Why? Because years ago they messed up. Years ago they messed up and somebody wouldn't forgive them and it destroyed them. Or maybe they hurt somebody, you know, or maybe somebody hurt them and they refused to forgive. And now they sit at home, no longer functioning as a part of the body. This can happen. This can happen. In fact, it happened in the church at Corinth. There was a young man there that had gotten involved in sexual sin. And it had really brought shame on the church. The church had kind of been disgraced and it had come out in the community. And the church had come down hard on this guy, which they should have. But the young man had repented of his sin and the church obviously was having a very hard time forgiving this young man. So I want you to notice Paul's advice. Okay, look, turn your handout over. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. Notice Paul's advice. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that, contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your what? Love toward him. Paul said, you know what my advice to you is, church? Forgive him and comfort him. Confirm your love toward him. Why? Lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Do you know what that phrase swallowed up means? It means to drown. To drown. Paul said, you're going to discourage that man, that young man. You're going to destroy that young man, and he's going to drown in sorrow over the past because you won't forgive. And there may be people that you know in that condition today. They can't get over the fact they hurt you. And maybe you don't even know it because they can't even bring themselves to come to you. But they long for your forgiveness. They long for you to comfort them and love them. Confirm your love toward them. You know, something that was hard for me to learn. I'm going to be honest with you, it's very hard for me to learn because it's against my personality. But it's very hard for me to learn the lesson that I don't always have to win. I don't always have to be right. And that doesn't come natural for me to give that up. I'm looking at my wife, my mother-in-law. And they're both smiling. I'm right, I want to prove I'm right. You know, and I want to be right. But you know what I've learned through the years? Is that sometimes, I think we need to desire reconciliation more than we want to be right. And we need to be willing sometimes to what I call eat crow. Have y'all ever heard of that, eating crow? Sometimes we need to be willing to eat crow and turn loose of just being right in favor of just confirming our love towards somebody. Do you know what it means to confirm your love? You know what that means? In your handout, it says there it means to call near, to invite, to invoke. To call near, to invite, to invoke. It's kind of the idea of Will. Can you help me for a minute? Will, come on up here. Will's a teenager, and he's friends with my sons, Clayton and Caleb. They're all in the youth group together. And I love Will. I really do. Will's a fine young man. But let's say Will comes over to my house to visit with the boys. And while he's at my house, he does something real stupid. Okay? Maybe he did something he knew I didn't want him to do it, or he knew it was disobedient, he knew it was dangerous, whatever. But he does something really stupid and wrong. Okay? And I mean, I chew him out and I tell him, get in the car, I'm taking you home. And I mean, I get you in that car and I drive you home and there's not a word said all the way. And buddy, I mean, I drop you off and you get out of the car and I don't say a word to you. And you go like this into the house and whoop, I go tearing off in my car. Next time he sees me at church, I just avoid him and kind of look the other way and go and duck in the bathroom or duck into a room. And I will not have anything to do with him now. Now, for me to forgive Will goes beyond just being able to tolerate him. Okay? Just goes beyond just me being able to be around him. What Paul is saying right there when he says confirm your love toward him, that literally carries the idea of me coming to you, Will, and putting my arm around you and saying, listen, man, I love you. Love you too. I forgive you. And man, listen, I know you didn't mean to do it. And even if you did, even if you did mean to do it, I love you and I forgive you. And man, listen, you're special to me. Okay.
Thank you.
All right? That's what it means when he says, confirm your love toward him. Is that, man, look, I know you didn't mean to do it, but even if you did, I love you. And I want you to know I'm past this. It's okay. God's given me the grace to forgive it. And then, by the way, if I take the lead and do that, what do you think Will's going to do? For the offense he did at my house, he may not be able to even bring himself to come to me and face me to get it right. But once I confirm my love, what do you think he's going to do to me?
Apologize.
He said it. Say that.
Apologize.
Apologize. Sure, he knew. He knew what the natural reaction would be. When I confirm my love toward him, he's very naturally, probably, now there's exceptions. He may be stubborn and hard-headed, but probably what he's going to do is he's going to what? He's going to apologize. And he's going to break down. And he's going to say, I love you too. And I'm so sorry for disobeying you. And we're buddies again. You can be seated. Thanks. Amen. He's a good guy. By the way, none of that really happened, all right? But did you know, look, what I just did with him, did you know that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work? By the way, isn't that the way your body works? If your head hurts and you get a headache, what happens? Huh? Some of you guys are like, she gets grouchy, you know. No. If your head hurts, you know what happens? Your legs carry your body to the store. Your arm and your hands reach out and grab the medicine off the shelf. Your eyes read the dosage. Your fingers open up the package. And then your fingers and hand put it in your mouth. And then your body works internally, all the different parts, to assimilate it and to digest it, all in order to kick in and help that head. But the shame of it is, that doesn't always happen in the body of Christ. Sometimes we kick each other when we're down. Sometimes our attitude is, they hurt me, they disappointed me, they can beg for forgiveness all they want to, but they're not going to get it. And I'm sure not going to initiate it. And that is diametrically opposite of the way grace teaches us to act. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes I think we offer half-hearted forgiveness. By the way, that's what David did to Absalom at first. Look with me in your Bible at verses 23 and 24. He tells Joab to bring him home. That is back to the land area of Israel. Verse 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. So he's back in the same city. He's back home in the sense he's back in town. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. David said, he can come back to Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see his face. When he comes back, tell him he can come back. But go to his house, I'll stay at my house. He'll be on his end of town, I'll be on my end of town, and that'll be fine. Is that forgiveness, yes or no? That is what we would call half-hearted forgiveness. Come on, guys, y'all know what that is, right? Half-hearted forgiveness. You offend your wife, and you say to your wife, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Won't you just forgive me? Please, just forgive me. I'm sorry. Will you just forgive me?
All right, I forgive you. Now get out of here.
And she says, I forgive you through gritted teeth. Is that forgiveness, yes or no? No. In your handout, it says, forgiveness that does not comfort and love the other person is not a true forgiveness. You know, forgiveness isn't just toleration. You know what I mean? I've got aught against Pastor Rob, maybe, who works with me every day at the office, and I've got aught against him, and I tolerate him. I put up with him. If I see him in the coffee room, I say hi. You know, if I see him in the workroom, I, you know, hey, how you doing? And I tolerate him. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is me confirming my love toward him and having full reconciliation. And by the way, whenever you offer what I call half-hearted forgiveness that doesn't confirm your love, do you know what that does? In your handout, it says it opens the door to Satan. It opens the door to Satan. There's a couple verses there. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And here's what Paul told that church about that young man. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what? Devices. Unforgiveness is a device of Satan. Well, look at the screen. You know, Paul said in verse 26, he said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, resolve conflict before nightfall. Resolve conflict before you put your head on your pillow. Try to. And then the very next verse, he gives you the reason why. Ephesians 4, 27, where he says, neither give place to who? The devil. You see, unforgiveness gives place to the devil. By the way, let me just tell you this. There is one person who absolutely loves your unforgiveness and your unresolved conflict. Can anybody tell me who loves that? He loves it. Did you know the name Satan means adversary? It means adversary. So Al Franzini here, if he and I become adversarial, okay? If Al and I become adversarial, Satan loves that. He laughs it with glee because we're doing his job for him. His name means adversary. So if I think he's my adversary, he thinks I'm his adversary, and we're adversarial, man, Satan just gets a big chuckle out of that. He gets a big laugh. You know, we talk a lot about pleasing the Lord. We don't talk much about pleasing Satan. But did you know there is a way you please the devil? The devil is absolutely pleased with you when you harbor unforgiveness, when you harbor bitterness, when there's unresolved conflict in our lives. The devil loves it, man. He's so pleased with you when you do that. He loves it. Many marriages have dissolved because of an issue of unforgiveness. Maybe one or maybe both spouses just won't forgive. You know, there's a verse here. Let's bring it up. It says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not what? Bitter against them. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Forgive them. Forgive them. Love them. And there's a lot of marriages that dissolve because of this. But you know, it's like one frustrated husband told his best buddy. He said, every time my wife and I get in a fight, she gets historical. He said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She's always bringing up the past and throwing it in my face. And there's a lot of times a husband or a wife is drowning in sorrow because of the issue of bitterness or unforgiveness. And they just, there's something between the spouse, and maybe it's never even been said. Maybe it's never even been vocalized. But one can just tell that the other one, there's just bitterness there in that relationship. And one or both are drowning in it. And do you know what old Satan does? He's so wicked. If there's a wedge between a husband and wife, boy, don't you know Satan's got some other person over here, some third party, to try to come in and take away the sorrow of that other person. And that's how marital infidelity takes place. Is that one person's over here maybe drowning in sorrow, and then, boy, then some person comes along to try to alleviate their sorrow. And, of course, we know that's just a lie from the devil. That's not going to solve any problems. Many children can't deal with the fact that they've hurt their parents and they desperately need the forgiveness of their parents. And then on the other hand, there are a lot of children maybe who have been hurt by their parents and they won't forgive them. They won't forgive them. Let me tell you this. I said this in the early service and I want to say it again. Children, okay, parents, children, teenagers, there are no perfect parents. Your parents are going to make mistakes. Your parents are going to mess up. Your parents are going to do stupid things. They're going to hurt you and not even know they hurt you. But you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. Now, hopefully they're wise enough to know where they've hurt you. Hopefully they're wise enough to know and apologize, but they may not. You need to forgive them. Some of you in here, maybe there's a friendship that's been fractured because of unforgiveness or half-hearted forgiveness. People who are best buddies, people who are friends, and yet now it's disintegrated because of this issue. Maybe there are single moms in here. And there are single moms who have been left holding the bag at home unfairly. And oh, how easy it is to get full of bitterness over that. But I want you to know unforgiveness and bitterness hurts other people. It doesn't just hurt you, and it doesn't just hurt the person you're bitter at. There are people around you who are affected because it's like poison. It's like cancer. It spreads. And other people are ill affected by your unforgiveness. David, she said, how can you tell me to welcome home my banished when you won't welcome home your banished? How can you do this to the people of God, she said. You don't just hurt yourself. You don't just hurt the person you're bitter at. You hurt others. You hurt the church. You hurt the cause of Christ as a whole when you harbor an unforgiving spirit. And I wonder today, it says in your handout, are there grudges that you need to let go of today? Just as Absalom was banished from his dad's presence, really for 5 years. 3 years physically, 2 years in David's heart he banished him. There were 3 years of physical banishment where he didn't even see him or talk to him. Then there were 2 more years where he was physically there, but David had banished his son in his heart. And I wonder, are there people that you've banished from your presence or maybe banished in your heart and your spirit? I want to end with the passage at the bottom of your handout. Would you look at that with me? At the bottom of your handout, this is what the Word of God says. This isn't my opinion. Okay, this isn't anybody's opinion. This is what God says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ, do y'all know what the blank is there? Forgave you. And then what's his advice here? What does he say to do? So also do ye. That is the Word of God. That's what God says about it. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Now, you know what we say sometimes? And by the way, I've kind of changed my opinion on this. So, you know, let me just, because I've probably taught this wrong in years gone by. And I do want to make sure that I kind of share with you an understanding that I have come to in my own personal life. And I hit on this a little bit on Sunday night a few weeks ago at the Lord's Supper. But I want to hit on this again. One of the things that I've kind of come to grips with, when it says that I'm to forgive as Christ forgave me, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, I used to say, and I've probably taught this, is that our forgiveness of others hinges on the fact of them coming and recognizing what they did wrong. And then forgiveness and reconciliation can come. But you know, I've come to realize this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the whole world. He shed His blood for everybody. And when you got saved and God forgave you, did He forgive you because you were very precise and detailed in every single sin you committed? Yes or no? No. I got saved at 13, 14 years old. There was no way I could remember every way I had offended God. There's no way I could remember every single offense that I had done. A lot of my offenses, I didn't even know were offenses. I didn't even know I had offended God. I didn't even know they were sins. I learned that years later after I'd been saved and grew. And I realized the verse says, I'm to forgive as God, and here's the key phrase, for Christ's sake. Not because you named every sin. Not because you were just so noble that you just got your heart right on every sin you ever committed against God. And so because you got every sin right, God said, okay, I'll forgive you now. Aren't you glad God doesn't work that way? He forgave you for Christ's sake. You came to the realization that Christ took the penalty for you. He took the cost that you would have had to pay. He died your death for you. And you put your faith and trust in Christ. And God forgave you because of what Christ did for you. Not because of something noble that you did on your part. Not because you were Mr. Noble and came and just made a clean slate on everything. Got it all right. No. And so I've come to realize through the years, as I've grown, that if Bill Dobb offends me, I'm going to pick on you now, Bill, but if Bill offends me and he does something against me that offends me, I don't have to require that he knows how he offended me and that he get that right and come and beg my forgiveness before I forgive him. You know what I've learned? I've learned I can face the cross. And just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave me, I can face the cross and say, you know, every one of my sins Christ took on him when he didn't have to. He forgave me of every sin I ever committed because of what he did on that cross. And so, Jesus, because of what you did on that cross, I can forgive Bill of what he did. And I may have to confront him. I may have to go to him and talk to him and say, man, I don't know if you know it. You may not even realize it, but you really have. I may have to do that for peace of mind. Or if he knows there's a breach and there's a problem, I may need to do it. But then again, he may not even know he offended me. He may be completely fine. And I may be able to just face the cross, forgive him because of the cross, and it's done. I can move on with life and move on in a normal relationship with Bill because of the cross work. The cross work's the key. Facing the cross and dealing with it. I know that this message has probably struck a chord, or maybe it's touched a nerve, and I know that. But aren't you glad that this is such a practical book? And as I'm going through the book of 2 Samuel, I mean, we're seeing David had family problems. David had problems with his kids. David had moral problems and moral failures. David had problems with forgiveness. We're seeing the humanity here of these people, and but then we're able to learn from their mistakes and apply it to our life. Isn't it wonderful as we teach through the Bible like that, that we see that? Because I don't know about you, but man, in my flesh, when I read the Bible and I get up to preach, I'd rather bring you something like David and Goliath, man. You know, he slew the giant. What a man of faith. I'd rather bring you that every week. I'd rather just pick out some good. You know, passages like that of victory and just say, whoa, boy, you know, rah, rah. But when we teach through books of the Bible, and you need to make sure you have a church that does that, when you teach through books of the Bible, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly, don't we? And we learn that these people are real people dealing with real problems like what me and you are dealing with every day. But we learn how to deal with them. We learn how to handle them the way God would want us to handle them. Amen? So if I've touched on a nerve, listen, you just take God's word in, receive it with that soft, soiled heart, and let it be planted in there, and let it take root and bring forth fruit. Let's go to God in prayer right now with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I know, again, this is a difficult message for some. And I know that it's not easy. But I know that it's needed. And I just, my prayer is, if you're here today and maybe you're here and you're holding some grudges that you really do need to let go of, you need to face the cross and say, God, because of what you've done for me in Christ, I can let go of this. I can forgive. And then maybe you're here and you've already forgiven. Your heart's just full of forgiveness, and this is just a confirmation of what's already in your heart. I hope so. That's great. This was just a great confirmation that you're on the right track. You know, it could be that you're here this morning and you're not even sure that you have God's forgiveness. It could be that you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you die today, you go to heaven. You're not sure that you have the forgiveness of your sins from God. Oh, my friend, in a matter of minutes, we could show you from the Bible how you can know that your sins are forgiven and know that you have eternal life. As soon as we stand here in a moment, you come and we'll take the Bible and show you.